All right, while that's going around, if you guys can, turn to Luke chapter 9. We're going to be picking up in verse 21. I'll give you a few moments to get there. And today's message would you lose your life? As we've been talking about with Jesus, how he fed the 5,000. Last week they had the "Who do you say I am?" And what he's building up to is he's talking about himself. He's getting his disciples to understand who he is and what he's going to have to go through coming up soon. Because his ministry, even though that we're only on the 9th chapter of Luke, his ministry is actually going to be coming to an abrupt end. You'll notice that his miracles start to pick up. Everything starts to become more accelerated as we go through the book of Luke. And his time, he knows is coming to an end. And so today, he's going to be talking about how he's going to give his prediction of his death, or that he's going to have to die. He's going to be rejected by the leaders. People are going to despise him. His own people are not even going to listen to him. And so I'd put it on here again if you guys want to follow along on the same version I have. So starting in verse 21, it says, "Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone who he was. The Son of Man must suffer many, many terrible things," he said. "He will be rejected by the elders and leader and the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead." Then he said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain? And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you yourself are lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God." And so God, we just praise you for this morning. We just ask that you anoint it, that you guide it, that you just show us your plan in our life, Lord. How you're revealing your plan to the disciples, Lord, that you'd reveal it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so at the very beginning there in verse 21, he warned them not to tell anyone. If you read any of the Gospels, or if you read all the Gospels, there's multiple times where he's cast out demons, he's healed people of leprosy, he's done all these things, and he says, "Now don't go and tell anybody of what I did. Don't say it was because of me. Don't give them any inkling of who I am." Now, why would he do that? Us, if we did something great and miraculous, we'd be like, "Yeah, tell everybody. I want everybody to know exactly what happened." We are all about boasting of ourselves. We're all about, even if it is from God and we understand we're trying to give glory up to God, we want to still boast in the fact that God is doing something miraculous. And so he's telling them not to tell anybody for a very specific reason, because he doesn't want his time to be cut even shorter. Like how we talked about when he had his great "I am" speech. They picked up stones and they wanted to kill him. They wanted to beat him to death because he was claiming to be the Messiah. The world was not ready for the Messiah. And so he knew that if they went around and they were telling everybody that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and that he was going to be persecuted and rejected and die on the cross, then what would happen is they would then pick up even more hatred towards him because he was claiming to be the Messiah. And what you always have to remember is that Jesus, he is the Messiah, but he didn't come in the manner that they were expecting. In the Old Testament, when you read about the prophecies of the Messiah, when he comes, what he's to do is he was to establish his, what they thought was his earthly kingdom forever. that he was going to overthrow all the governments and that he was going to be the one ruler, that he was going to be the king over everything. And so when Jesus came through a manger and he was a son of a carpenter and he was going around preaching, they didn't look at him as being the Messiah. As we talked about last week when they were saying, when he asked, "Who do they say I am?" None of the answers were, "You are the Messiah," except for from his own disciples. Everybody else, nobody else was looking at him as being the Messiah because they were expecting a conquering king, one that will establish through strength his authority. And so if he, being a somewhat gentle and humble person, like it says in Isaiah chapter 53, there was nothing majestic about him. There was nothing that would draw us to him. He wasn't handsome. He was just another average man. And that if he's claiming to be the Messiah, then he must be lying and it must be blasphemy. As we saw last week, or when we were talking about the great I am, is that's why they wanted to kill him, because he was claiming to be God. And so he's telling them not to tell anybody. And then he goes into verse 22. He says, "The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things," he said. "He must be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead." And so, why would he be sharing this with his disciples? Let me ask you this. If you knew you were coming to the end, you knew that your life was short, would you bring it up? Would you constantly be bringing up about your death? Because later on in the chapter, he brings it up again. And then when they're in the garden, he brings it up again. He keeps bringing it up over and over and over again because he wants them to be prepared. He wants them to understand what's going to happen. What's sad is as we start to read and we get into the next section next week and we're talking about the disciples and he predicts his death again, they said that they didn't understand what he was talking about and they were afraid to ask him. And so at this point, it's safe to say that they still didn't understand that he was talking about himself, that he was saying, "Look, I will have to suffer many terrible things. I will be rejected by the leaders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. I will be killed, but on the third day, I will be raised from the dead." They didn't understand that every time he said he was referring to himself. And so they were just figuring it's just another thing. But he's giving them some sort of preparation for what's coming up. And I believe that God oftentimes does that for us in our own life, is that he prepares us for what's ahead. He gives us everything that we need to stand firm. He even says that when the day comes and you have to give a witness of your testimony, don't be afraid of what you have to say. Just say it. Because God, the Holy Spirit, will come in you and work through you and use the words of what you're saying to reach people. And that's the great thing about my job, is I don't have to necessarily worry about the words I'm going to say, make sure it's coming out the most elegant way. I can stumble, I can stutter, sometimes I can even say the wrong thing. But the power of the Holy Spirit as he goes through the words is he corrects everything. He has it hit where he needs it to hit. And so he's doing the same thing with these disciples. He's saying, "You know what? This is what's going to happen to me." He just plainly gives it to them. He doesn't hold anything back. He doesn't kind of sugarcoat it. And I believe that's where we need to also be, is that we can't sugarcoat the message. He knew that this wasn't a joyful message. He's telling his disciples that he's going to be rejected, beaten, he's going to be imprisoned, he's going to be ultimately crucified. He was telling them bad news. but he didn't hold it back. But what's great about it in his message is always the same of all of God's messages across the Old Testament and New Testament. He gives the bad, but then at the end, he gives something, a glimmer of hope. He gives you an encouragement through it all. He says, but on the third day, he'll be raised from the dead. All the suffering that he's going to have to go through will have a purpose. All the suffering that he's going to endure is temporary. Because on that third day, after he's been killed, he will rise again. He will be alive again. When we look at the Gospels, and we look at even in Romans and Acts, and every single time that we see about our sin, there's always something accompanying it that gives us hope that that's not where God wants us to be. In Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then it goes on to say, but by his grace we have been made whole. And in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that's great. Then it goes on, for he did not send his Son to condemn the world, but through him all might be saved. And if you actually read the book of John, the whole third chapter, you see how he's kind of leading up to that point of it's describing what we're being saved from, what the sin in our life is doing to our eternal soul. And so the gospel, the whole book, all 66 books, the entire Bible, it always gives hope after the negative. It always gives a solution to the problem. And so when we talk to people, we have to remember that we can't just be harping on their sin. We can't just be tearing them down because of the sin in their life, but we have to give them that hope. We have to give them that solution to their problem. And so then as it goes on in verse 23, it says, then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, or some of yours might say disciple, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And so, what is it that you're holding on to? Are you ready to be a follower of Christ? Because that means that you must turn away from your selfish desires. You must turn away from your own pleasures. Take up your cross and follow after him. If you want to be a follower of Christ, that doesn't mean that you're a follower on Sundays and Thursdays. That means that you're a follower every single day. When he says to take up your cross, means that you're willing to give up your life for him. Now, is he saying for everybody to go to the most dangerous parts of the world? No. But what he's saying is when you get rid of yourself and put him first, what you're doing is you're losing your life for him. Taking up the cross back in the Roman times was something very different than what we look at it today. The cross, that's a symbol of hope for us. Back in the Roman days, the cross was a symbol of suffering. It was a symbol of shame. It was a symbol for wrong. That in order for you to end up on that cross means that you had to have done something so wrong that they had to kill you. And so today, as we look at the cross and we think about it, that symbol should mean that we should be willing to suffer for Christ. If you read anything about Catholic history and you start to read about the martyrs of the disciples, when it came to Peter and he was being killed, he didn't want to be killed like his Christ. Instead, he wanted to be crucified upside down. He didn't find himself worthy enough to be crucified just like Christ. And so he understood what that meant to take up your cross. Paul, the apostle, as you start to read through his books and you read through the book of Acts and his epistles, you start to see the trouble that he went through. In 1 Corinthians, I believe it's in chapter 15, he says, look, I have been beaten with a steel rod. I've been shipwrecked 3 times. I've been imprisoned. I've been stoned to death. I've had all these things done to me. So if anybody is worthy of boasting, it's me. But he pretty much then goes, I count it as an honor to have all those things done to me because my life is no longer my own. The only reason why I'm still here is because God's not done with me. And so he knew that every single day that he called himself to be a Christian or a follower or a believer or an apostle of Jesus Christ, he knew that that meant that today could be the day that he's killed. That today is the day, could be the day that he'll be rejected. And he says he considers it all joy, as it talks about in James. The disciples and the apostles understood what it meant to be a Christian. We live in a very different day of age. We live in a time where we can freely come here and we're not having to hide ourselves behind the doors. We're not afraid of the government busting through the doors and arresting all of us. But that doesn't mean that we don't have anything to lose. Because let me put it this way. If God was popular, there'd be more people here. If God was what people were seeking after and they wanted to know his, churches would be overflowing. On Sunday mornings, houses would be empty because churches would be full. If God was the priority, sports wouldn't be happening on Sunday. Because think about it. Satan wants to keep you from God. And so many people are drawn to sporting events and different sports that they always now land on Sundays. What do you think is the time with the least amount of people attendees at church? What's the big sport that happens on Sundays? Football. During football season, church attendance is way down. In some churches, it drops to about where 50% of the people only show up to church. And Satan, he's good at his job. He wants to distract you. He wants you to put your pleasure in front of God. Now, am I saying the only way that you can serve God, the only way that you can follow God is if you're here every single Sunday? No. But what I'm getting at is, if all you're doing is following God on Sundays and then on Thursdays, you're weak. Satan's ready to pick you off. You have to serve him every day of your life. Like how he says, you must take up your cross daily and follow after him. I don't recommend you guys regurgitating the Lord's Prayer, but make that as an example. And even Jesus says, he doesn't say, repeat these words. He says, when you pray, pray in this manner. Our Father, who are in heaven, holy and honored be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day what I need. Forgive me of my wrongs as I have forgiven those who have wronged against me. So you pray in that manner. And then it goes on and it says, for yours is the power and honor and glory forever. If you look at that, how that prayer is, it starts off with praising God, giving Him the honor, the glory, everything. And then it goes into what we need in order to make it through that day. And then the great thing about it is it ends with you praising God once again. Because God really should be the first thing that we do and the last thing we do every day. When we put God on both aspects of our life, then the middle part is all taken care of. Now, are you going to be the perfect person? You're never going to get angry. You're never going to stumble. You're never going to struggle. No. But when you start off the day with God in prayer and in devotion, that means that you're getting your mind right and you're putting on that armor and you can stand a little bit stronger against Satan. You're getting your mindset on the heavenly things as opposed to the earthly. Because what do they say is the most important meal of the day? Breakfast. Now, do they say that you have to eat anything particular? No. The interesting thing I found in an article I read is that it actually doesn't matter what you eat in the morning. You can eat pizza in the morning, is the example that this article used, and you're still getting your daily dose of morning. Because what it is any sort of food or drink or whatever it is that you put into your body, it gets your body going. It gets you started. And so the thing is that when you get up in the morning, your spiritual life has to get woken up as well. It has to get going. It has to be put into the right perspective. And so if you don't have time to read a full chapter of the Bible, pray. And pray in the manner that God Himself has showed us to pray. Praise Him. Ask Him for help. And then praise Him again. And then as you're going through your day, you'll be stronger spiritually. You'll be able to take on more, and you can actually be a follower of Christ. And then when your day is done, and you're exhausted, and your spirit is also exhausted, usually most people don't miss dinner. I know I don't. I don't miss many meals. But the thing is that when I'm done and my day is over, I like to just sit and eat. It's relaxing. And then after you're done eating, if you have dessert, it's always nice to end off with dessert. Have that little sweet to really get you into the whole relaxation of the night. And that's the thing about night devotions or nightly prayers, is it gets your body and your soul relaxed after a whole day of battle. Because you have to understand that even though we don't see the battle going on around us, even though that we don't feel as if something's coming up against us, there is constantly something going on in the spirit realm. And there is always constantly something attacking us and tempting us and drawing us away from God. Wherever your temptation may be, wherever your struggle may be, you have to understand that Satan, he will subtly put it there. He will creep up slowly. He doesn't just throw it in your face all the time, but he creeps up slowly on you. And so you have to be ready at all times. And that's what Jesus is saying, is you have to be a follower of him. If you want to be his follower, you have to be willing to lose your life. You have to be willing to take up your cross. You're having to be willing to follow after him every single day. Because one day without that rejuvenation is as if you walked into a battle without armor. Is if you walked into a war without the weapon. I think Louis is the only one in here that has seen war or battle. Would you ever go into a battlefield without a weapon? know. So why is it that we do that every day when we wake up and we go through our life? And so if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. He's also referring to the spiritual realm here, is if you're trying to hold on to your life that you have now, the lifestyle that you have, the pleasures that you enjoy now, if you try to hold on to that, when the day comes and you're dead and you're standing before God on judgment, you will now lose your eternal life. Because remember that it's not like how the Jehovah's Witnesses say to where, yeah, if you don't live a good enough life, you just cease to exist. There is no judgment for you. There is no hell. No, the Bible talks two-thirds about the consequences of our sin. The consequences of our sin, our eternal consequence, is hell. But because of Jesus Christ and how He died on the cross and how He rose from the third day, we are given life. But if we try to hold on to our lifestyle, we try to hold on to the pleasures that please us, then what we're doing is we're saying, you know what, God, I don't want Your way. I want to call myself a follower, but I don't really want to be a follower. And then it goes on, but if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. If you give up the pleasures of this world, you will save your life. You'll get into eternal life. When I talk to people and they talk about how they have no life, they're referring to how they don't go out and party, they don't go and hang out with friends, they don't go and do all these things that the world says you have to do in order to have a quote-unquote life. DeAndre is probably the only person in here that will know the term YOLO. It stands for you only live once. Basically, I don't think it's really a thing anymore. Yeah. Is that their whole point behind that was you only live once, so do whatever you want. Live life to the fullest. And what's sad is I just got news about a kid that used to be in my youth group that pretty much that's what he did. And now he might be spending a lot of time in jail. The thing is that when we live life to the fullest, as the world's terms, we're shorting ourselves. When I gave my life to God, fully gave my life to God as a junior in high school, I now look back and I regret nothing. Yeah, I've made mistakes throughout my life. Some of them are more costly than others. But the thing is that I'm glad that I don't look back to that lifestyle. I'm glad that I let go of the lifestyle that I was in. If I held on to that lifestyle, I probably wouldn't have the relationship I have with my dad. There was a point to where I was being stupid, and I was basically stealing from my stepmom. My dad caught it, and he told me that if it ever happens again, I wouldn't be welcome in his house. I didn't steal from him anymore. But that was the lifestyle I was in. There was a kid that I would have said was my friend at the time, and me and the same kid that I was stealing money with, we went into another kid's house and stole something like over $300 worth of video games. Didn't get in trouble for that one. I got caught, yes, but I didn't get into any serious trouble. And then another friend, when I was in junior high, we were out on Halloween, we were trick-or-treating, and he broke into a car, got a briefcase out, busted it open, threw papers everywhere. I got caught. And as you can see, what's the pattern right there? But yet, as soon as I gave my life to God, that pattern stopped. That lifestyle stopped. Yes, I only live once, but I want my life here on earth to be a life for Christ, not for myself. Because myself, I would probably also be in jail right now. Me doing it my way, I probably wouldn't be with Allison. I wouldn't have the four lovely kids I have. Me doing it my way would have only led to destruction. Yeah, it would probably have been more pleasing. My life would have been, had a little bit more adrenaline going. But it would lead to my destruction. And so me, I give up. I want to give up my life every single day to God. Now, do I always do it? Am I a perfect human being to where every morning I wake up, I pray, read my devotions? Every night I pray and read my devotions? No. I'm a struggling person just like everybody else in the world. I fall. But the difference is that when I fall, I know that I have hope. I know that there's that solution to my problem. And so if you give up your life, the YOLO life, giving up yourself, your desires to God for His sake, you will save your eternal life. And then in verse 25 is probably a verse that most of you know, or have at least heard, and it says, "And what benefit is to you to gain the whole world, but lose your soul?" As the New Living Translation says, "What do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed?" You can have all the riches, you can have all the money, you can have all the entertainment, you can have all the happiness in the world, but what's the benefit if you're going to end up in hell? It's like, how many of you guys have ever worked out in your entire life? What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about the short-term gain or the long-term gain? Are you thinking about, okay, I did 10 push-ups. Where's my muscles? Come on. I want the satisfaction right now. Okay, I did 100 sit-ups. Why haven't I lost 20 pounds? That's the short term, right? You want it done. No, when you're working out, you're looking down the line to see the progress happen down the line so that you're later in life, you can be more fit to where later in life you can possibly live a longer life. You don't get to be 80, 88 this year, you said, Louis? Oh. How old are you going to be this year, Louis? 87. Betty, tomorrow, 90 years old. You don't get to live that long. I believe my grandma was 92. 92 years old. You don't live that long by abusing your body. As everybody was throwing a big old fit over the fact that Prince died and he was in his 50s, that guy abused his body. That guy lived to please himself. And that's the result of it. Whereas those that think about the long term, they take care of their body. And this is as much of a message to myself that I need to take care of my body. I need to drink a lot less soda. Problem with where I work is I get free soda. That when you think about the long term, you think about down the road, your perspective on everything you do now changes. If you think about the short-term satisfaction, then yes, pizza looks really good. That 4x4 hamburger with monkey style or whatever it is, animal style at In-N-Out where they put the extra grease and the extra cheese and the extra onions and the extra everything on it and the hamburger's like this big. Yeah, that looks great now, but what's the effect that it's going to have on your arteries later? where you're going to be at. Are you even going to live to 40 if you keep eating those? And so the thing is that that's the same thing with our spiritual life. That's the same thing with our life, is when we think about doing all the pleasures that we want now, this is the short term. This is a temporary state. Where's your eternal life? You have to think about the eternity. And what's interesting is you could say that there is, you could not believe in eternity. And they always, science even states that once you die, you don't cease. Your body is broken down, becomes nutrients for something else. The cells, the atoms, and everything else keeps going into something else. You never cease to exist, according to science. But yet, spiritually, we don't believe that. This world doesn't believe it. When we have that hope that the world needs, and we start to look at it, the benefits that we get, the short-term gain that we can get here in life, is nothing compared to what we can have for eternity. Yeah, we may have that temporary satisfaction now, but yet when we look at eternity, we're like, it's not worth it. I would rather give up my temporary satisfaction to gain heaven, to gain eternity. When we start to look at what heaven looks like and you start to paint that picture, then you're like, that's definitely where I want to be. That's definitely what I want. And so we don't see the benefits of this world. And then it goes on, if anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns to his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God. So, if you're ashamed of the gospel, then you have no place of heaven. That's basically what he's getting at. He will be ashamed of you. Those, since it is Mother's Day, how many of you have had a child that seems to be ashamed of you at some point in their life? I know from my sisters, with both my mom and my dad, they were pretty much ashamed of them. My sisters at one point wanted nothing to do with my dad. At some point, my oldest sister didn't want anything to do with my mom. And as a parent, I can only imagine that if my child never wanted, was so angry at me or so ashamed of me that they wanted nothing to do with me, it would hurt me. It would break me. And that's what is happening to God, is it breaks him, the fact that you're so ashamed of him, that you're not even talking about him to anybody. It hurts him because that means that you're not taking up your cross. You're not following after him. It's not true in your life. He even talks about how many will come before him. And I've talked to you guys many times about this, is many will come